What is the, what is the foundation of what we believe? What is the most important thing to remember? You know, you pick up the cross, but it's hard to know what that means. But if you pick up the cross, then you know it's finished. It's finished, it's finished, it's finished, it's finished. That is the singularly the most difficult concept to understand. It's the one that you're constantly at battle with. But the battle never ceases. We studied last night in stealth that this phenomenon, no matter where, from the time of Abraham until the time of Solomon, until the time of Christ, it says the Canaanites remained on the land. But there was never a time in which the Canaanites weren't on the land. The Canaanites are the usurpers, the illegal ones on the land. And so it pointed to this thing, this situation, that the sensory perception of the promise can never be realized. It's never going to happen. There's never going to be a time in which you, by the senses, will know that it's finished. You will always be faced with the belief system that there's something left to do. There's some performance left that's required of you. There's some thing left that you have to do, or something has to take place before you're complete. That's the constant battle against you. Now, as I said so many times, to my understanding and to my knowledge, we are the only people on the face of the earth that have as our basic confession, it is finished. Every other form of thought that I'm aware of requires performance. Every other philosophy, every other religion, every other aspect, or those that name the same name as Christianity, of Christianity, those that name the name of Judaism, those that name the name of Islam, everything else says that there's something left to do. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is really the final celebration to know that it's finished. And that's why it's the last feast that you will apprehend in your mind, because you will always, until you reach the point of seeing the completion, you will always believe there's something left to do. Jesus said to his disciples when they were looking onto this field that was newly planted, he said, say not that there are yet 4 months unto the harvest, but you see that the harvest is, the field is white and ready for the harvest, and the laborers are few. The true laborers in the kingdom of God, and it doesn't make sense really, but the true laborers in the kingdom of God, the only ministry that means anything in the kingdom of God comes from the position that it's finished. And that's the rarest thing in the universe. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days. Well, let's go to Leviticus. Verse 33 to 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And in the Hebrew it says also, or in addition to, on the eighth day. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord as a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. And these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything upon this day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And the first day shall be a Sabbath, and then the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, over and over and over, there's 100 places, and I can give you all the scriptures, but you don't read them anyway. But the philosophy or the thinking behind the feast is singular. It means all crops have been gathered and stored, all fruits have been gathered, all the wines had been made. It was a time of total and complete rest. You cannot celebrate this feast as long as you believe there is something necessary, something else that has to take place in your life. That's why, as I said, this will be the last feast that you will be able to, that will be apprehended. The eighth day of the feast is really a separate celebration. There's totally unique offerings made on it. We've studied all that in the past. But the eighth day is called the Feast of Azareth. And it means the feast of cessation, the end, the finish. Goodbye. History, your world, your history. Now, Saturday afternoon or Saturday evening, we are going to celebrate the eighth day of the feast. One of these days, hopefully, we'll be able to celebrate all 8 of them, because there's unique things that took place on each of the days. But what we're going to do tonight is to try to get a picture of what Jesus was doing on this feast, what he said, and what was going on while he said the things that he said. Okay?
I like when you do that. I was really relieved to hear that, what you're saying about, you know, that the Canaanites will always be in the land, and to the sense that it'll always be that way, because it seems like for the longest time I've been looking with my eyes, trying to see some proof, some evidence of what we say and believe and all this stuff, and I haven't seen. I mean, it's like today the big news is that Mobil Corporation is moving down here, so everybody's going. Yeah, everybody's going, yay! You know, we're saved, and it's just like
we're their actuary. It means about $1 million in revenue.
I didn't even hear about it.
But it's like,
yeah.
But when was it announced?
The entire
this morning. 10 o'clock this morning.
The headquarters of Exxon.
Mm-hmm. Headquarters are moving from New York
to Oiding.
It's adjacent to what is the media place in
Irvine?
The Hilltop. Yeah, it's adjacent to the film thing.
Oh,
yeah.
Why would that cause you to think about anything?
Because it's like, because everybody's going yay.
Yeah, you should hear the interview they had with the mayor of Irving. He's just like, well, that oil spill. Oh, these big corporations have problems from time to time.
No,
I mean, just like total about face.
Well, just the things continuing, you know, on like they've always been.
I mean, it's the
perception of prosperity and things getting better. You know, it's always
going to bring so much to our economy.
What's this about? In what you just read, dwell in booths for 7 days in order that you may know that I made Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of Egypt.
But they didn't.
No, what's the deal?
That's what I said last time. The booth was the cloud.
Oh, okay.
Well, thank you, Harry, for those of us who weren't here. That's good.
Yeah.
Maybe I missed it.
Hmm?
You're so
said that last Tuesday?
Yeah. I didn't hear that either.
I didn't hear
we talked about the cloud and everything, but I don't remember it being said that.
I guess you're I got here. Clouded. Why am I here?
Oh, they didn't dwell under the cloud. Yeah, I mean,
and the booth.
Yeah, yeah. I just didn't know.
We weren't here.
And the cloud was the same thing.
The Hebrew word is Sukkoth. It can mean tabernacle or temple, or really what it means is place of dwelling. Never mind. Well, let's see if we can figure something out. I have to talk to you first about one of the ceremonies that was done each of these days. All of the people that gathered, remember, now, there's another thing that happened. The law said that three times every year, all the males from 12 upwards, wherever they were in the face of the earth, had to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of first Passover, then Pentecost, then Tabernacles. Now, as you can probably guess, no one ever did it. They tried to do it, and then they had all kinds of rabbinical things.
All the males there?
Yeah.
Okay.
So what ended up about, you know, a little bit after shortly after the time of Christ, before the temple was destroyed, they had all these big rabbinical discussions, and they finally settled that it just meant that once in your life you had to attend each of those three feasts.
This is a lot like eating fish on Friday, or
yeah, one of those kind of things.
Like 1 year out of your life had to go through?
No, 1 year. One time you had to go to Passover, one time you had to go to Pentecost, and one time you had to go to...
Yeah, that's really cutting up some slack.
They cut a lot of slack. Now, of course, since the temple was destroyed, they say, oh, he was just kidding.
Yeah. Yeah, I have a question.
That was a different time.
Was that... That was a law, right?
Yeah, it says right here.
Okay. And, I mean, when it was first given and everything, in that day and age, people pretty much kept it, right? Or no?
No.
Even right after Moses.
What was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that law? In lieu of the fact that...
The purpose of all law was to shut up your mouth.
What is it, Bob?
The purpose of the feasts was to be the architect's model for Christ. No place else can you see the majesty of Christ more than in the feasts. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, now each of these each of the 7 days, there was some unique ceremonies that took place. Look, go to Isaiah 12. Read Isaiah 12, it's real short.
Yeah.
Somebody read it out loud.
Are we going back to Leviticus?
No. We read everything we needed to in Leviticus.
Okay.
And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people.
Okay.
Make mention.
And this is the reading for chapter. I love this chapter. I was reading.
Therefore shall you draw, read that, waters out of the wells.
Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation.
Okay. The first ceremony that took place on each of these 7 days is the ceremony of the drawing of the water. After they finished the morning sacrifices, which you haven't studied yet, so don't worry about it, all of the people that were present at the temple, one-third remained at the temple to participate in some or further aspects of the morning service. One-third went to a place called Motzah, which was Emmaus of the resurrection. You know, on the road to Emmaus when Luke got blown away. And their purpose there was to cut down willow branches, which they adorned the altar, forming a leafy canopy over the top of the altar. It was a real elaborate thing they did. Then another third followed a priest who bore a golden pitcher, a water pitcher, through the fountain gate to the pool of Siloam. And this was the pool that was fed by the living water from a large spring further up the Kedron Valley. It was called the Virgin's Fountain, and it was the source of the water that was used in the temple. When Hezekiah built his mystical tunnel from the temple to the Dead Sea, they carved this incredible aqueduct through the mountains for miles and miles and miles and miles. It was so that the internal temple would always have this source of virgin water. But anyway, so these guys, a third of those that were there followed this priest, and it was a solemn assembly. And to fill this one vessel, this golden vessel, with the water from this living water, from this living pool. It was also called the King's Pool. Siloam means scent. It means, it's the idea that this water had a mystical purpose. Its mystical purpose was empowerment. They felt, they knew that if the water was polluted, then they couldn't do what it was necessary for them to be Jews. And so this ceremony of this part of the water, or gathering the water, happened only in these 7 days, but it had to take place, it had to be poured from a golden vessel, solid gold, and it had to have its source as this king's pool. Okay? The priest filled the golden vessel from the waters, and then they went back to the temple, entering through the water gate, which obtains its name from that action. Here he was joined by another priest coming from the priest's place. What?
Priest's place.
Priest land.
And he was carrying another golden vessel. A solid gold. What?
Pretty heavy.
Pretty heavy.
This priest must have been built like a...
Brutus the priest. Then both priests proceeded up the steps from the court of women to the court of priests, to the court of Israel, to court of the priests, and they stood on either side of the altar, one on the east side and one on the west side. And there were two silver funnels that were very small that were placed in either side of the altar. And as the Hallel was sung, they poured the water and the wine into the altar. Now, if a drop of water or a drop of wine spilled, it was the worst thing that could happen.
Where did they get the wine? Did they make it?
Yeah, they made it. They made all the wine. During the intertestament period, or was called the intertestament period, there was a high priest named Janius, and he was a Sadducee. He wasn't, and therefore he didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in all this bullshit. And so what he did is he purposefully poured the water on the ground.
All of it.
And he was nearly murdered. In a riot that ensued within the temple, 6,000 people were killed. And one horn of the altar was broken during that melee, and that was the same state that the altar was in when Christ was born. And that's another interesting reason for that.
Wow. So the altar...
The altar was deficient, which was illegal.
How come they didn't repair it?
Because it was a mystical, when it says horn, mm-hmm. The horn of the altar, remember it had, well, you guys have a study, but the altar where all of the sacrifices were made had four horns on each of the corners of the altar. Mm-hmm. Except the mystical meaning of the horn is it's a ray of light, and it's the analogy to it is that it looked like, when it's a real cloudy day and it's almost sunset, mm-hmm. and the rays of light shine through the cloud, like that's what each of those horns look like. It couldn't be repaired by any method. It was like the Shekinah glory of God escaping from the horns is what it, the way it appeared. Okay, as I said, as this thing was done, the Hallel was being sung, and it was sung over and over and over. And as the water was poured into each side, the people shook. You remember I told you about the lulav? We're not going to study that this year, but they, as they got to Psalm 118, which is a particular portion of it, and they shook these sticks, which was palm and myrtle and willow.
The Jews today still use those things.
Yeah, I know. But they shook them towards the altar in a particular manner and sang, as they sang then, oh, the last verse, or one of the main verses of this Hallel is, work then now. Thy salvation, Jehovah. Now, while all this was going on, and the people had just finished Psalm 118, and they just finished shaking, and the pouring was going on, go to John 7.
Hal was telling me this morning that he read someplace, I'm not sure where it heard, that at that time, If it was new wine, they put it in skins, but that they could also put it in earthen containers to store it. They said if it was put in an earthen container to store it, they floated oil on top of it to preserve it. Have you ever?
John, what? Seven.
The
That Jesus said this, now what we're going to read now, happened on the last day of the feast, not the eighth day, but the seventh day, which was called the great day of the feast. You got it?
Mm-hmm. Okay, which one is called the great day? Seventh?
What? Seventh. Oh, we're going to study a bunch of stuff here that Jesus did on the seventh day. He did everything. Let me show you. Look at verse 7, chapter 7, verse 2. From chapter 7, verse 2, on to chapter 10, verse something, everything that Jesus said had to do with some act that was going on at the Feast of Tabernacles. See, 7:2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. If you didn't know that, tomorrow, I mean, when we meet Sunday, we're going to read John 7 through, I mean, Saturday, through John 10. To see exactly what Jesus was doing and what the priests were doing at the exact time. Okay? We're just going to look at this one thing right now. All right. Well, I don't want to get into that tonight. But go, I'm talking to myself. Go to verse 37. Verse 36. Verse 36 happened any time during the first of the 7 days of the feast. Verse 37 happened on the last day, or the seventh day of the feast. Okay? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, that, you know, you don't really get the picture there of what's going on. At the point, you got to hear, I don't know how to give you this in any more clearer.
Was he in Jerusalem?
Huh?
Was he in Jerusalem?
Yeah, he was in the temple.
Okay.
This feast where the water was poured, this portion of the feast where the water and the wine were poured in together, the first time that Jesus attended, or the first time this happened, when Jesus was 30, after he began his ministry, the same time they were doing this in the temple, Jesus was at the wedding ceremony in Cana. And that's where he turned the water into wine. Now, in the spirit, You have to begin to understand what wine means. Wine is the only drink that is intoxicating that I'm aware of that's totally made from itself. There's nothing added to it. The process of fermentation is the process that slowly but surely the wine bubbles up, and the Jews had a huge industry of making wine, and they had seven lees. Have we talked about this?
A little bit, yeah.
The wine would make, well, there's a lot of things, but when the grapes started coming off the vine, they couldn't use the grapes for the first 3 years. They couldn't use the fruit of any tree for 3 years. Now, wine has as its really strange phenomena that the harder the climate is, the drier the climate is than the year before, the colder the winter is, the better the wine is. If the vine doesn't suffer, the wine is no good. Now, what they did then is they had these, a lee is just a container, and the way they did it was, it was in seven steps. It was like going down seven steps. And they let it ferment in the first one. They put the wine in the wine press and stomped on it and all that stuff, and then they poured it into the first lee. And the first lee was pretty wild. I mean, it was really quick. And it didn't stay in the first lee very long, because as the wine fermented and bubbled up, all of the residue and all the shit and all the grape peelings and seeds and everything would float to the surface. And then at the right time, the priests would come along and they'd take a scraper and scrape off that. And they did that several times. And then it was poured into the next lee. And they did the same thing. But as it went farther and farther and farther down these seven steps, the time it took for the for the wine to bring stuff to the surface was more. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like at the first, when it's really dirty, all kinds of stuff came up. But then as it went down, 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 it finally, you know, it took a long time. The function of wine, or the function of fermenting, is the Hebrew word nabi. And without fermenting, wine is useless, because if it doesn't ferment, it will contain bacteria and it will spoil. That's why all these ridiculous arguments about Baptists, whether or not they drink wine or not, are so spurious, because if the wine wasn't fermented, they had no refrigeration systems, and they had no additives, chemical additives, to keep it from spoiling. If the wine didn't ferment and it was grape juice, then it was useless to the Jews. It was forbidden. It was haram. But the act of that process of fermenting, nabi in the Hebrew, is what the word prophesy means. And it's like, to prophesy is the evidence that the party's over. Do you understand that? If you, as your anchor, believe that there's nothing left to do, then who can but prophesy? If you believe that you have to protect yourself, then you will hold in and gauge your words and couch them in certain things. If you believe that whatsoever you're thinking and doing is as unto the Father, then you can do nothing but prophesy. If you believe that you're doing it to gain something from men, then you, in effect, are not prophesying, you're making grape juice. You understand? Now, that's why the evidence that you believe it's finished has to be prophesying without condition, no matter what it looks like. Now go to Amos. Keep your finger in John. It's a minor prophet right before Obadiah.
Oh, thanks. That makes all the difference.
asking a question earlier about the pilgrimage law, and your answer was to shut, you know, this, what you say about the law all the time. I felt kind of shame. It was like, I don't know why, I just did it. But that's... I'm talking to everything tonight. Where are we?
Amos.
Where is it in relationship to Micah?
Before Micah. And after Joel. And after Hosea.
Which chapter?
Before Andy.
Yeah, before Andy.
Good thing we're all used to the same bit of
Bible. Amos chapter 3. We need to invest in... I wish I could find these Bibles. These are the great, I mean, but they don't make them anymore. I wish everybody...
I want to start bringing mine. I agree with you. I like Bibles.
Yeah.
Amos chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquity.
What a pal.
Now, the word punishment there is the word that's elsewhere translated as chastise.
He's hilarious.
Okay.
My friend.
Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, the two that are being talked about here are God and the bride. That's the whole purpose of time and space. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God wants pals. He wants people that will do what he wants to be done without him telling you. And that can only be done by all of this shit that we go through. Yeah, we see what he sees. We know what he knows. We see through the veil of the flesh. All right. Well, that's not what we're going to study, but that's getting to it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Now, somehow that could easily have said a timber wolf there, but... Because that's, you know, Harry's nickname for me is the crazed timber wolf.
I was waiting for someone to say, yeah.
Mine says, would a bear shoot in the woods?
Mine says, is the Pope Catholic?
Mine says, be chicken have lips.
So basically, you were just roaring on your own?
Okay, first particular, yeah.
The Pope.
Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he had taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where there is no gin for him?
It's too bad Rex isn't here.
I'm sorry.
Does he need
gin? That's how you wouldn't do.
No, it means a trap, a snare.
I don't think you're taking the Holy Scriptures.
Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid?
Now that I understand.
Shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? You understand?
What's the bit about the bird and the snare? I know
it's a whole contrast. The bird is not going to be taken in a trap unless somebody set the trap.
Okay, what's a gin? Is it like
it's a trap.
It's a trap. Snare.
Why is one in italics?
What?
Verse 5.
Shall one take up a snare?
It's
implied. It's not in the... Anytime a word is in italics, it isn't in the original language. Again, the lion hath roared, who will but fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? That's the position that you must be in. You must know that it has been spoken and it is done, who can then but prophesy? Now, the reason Israel was always and ever equated with the wine, the bride, in all of the mystery, if you look through all of these scriptures, whenever it talks about wine, it's talking about Israel or the bride. Whenever it talks about water, it's talking about the waters of judgment of the human race. The act of pouring the water into the altar, and the wine into the altar is the feeling that out of that altar then will flow something new. Now, the way Christ explains it, the way the Isaiah 12 said it, is that is the only position that the Jews ever had that to them was joy. It's the act of self-giving. The act of giving everything is what they knew would cause joy. And that's why this ceremony is the joy of Israel, because it signified to them that it was only in the totality of the act of giving, pouring out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It said all kinds of things. It said you are the altar. Your belly is the altar. It's the place where it's consumed. I can't wait until we get to the tabernacle.
It says the waters of judgment are transformed into living water.
Amen. Now, so while this great thing is going on and the people are dancing and it's great joy and the hallelujah song and there's great understanding and lulavs are being shaken, and all of a sudden there was a moment of silence. And this is what he really says.
This guy stands up.
He stands up and there are hundreds of thousands of people. And he says, have you such wonderful rejoicing at drawing and pouring a little water from the pool at Siloam? He that believes in me, whole rivers of living water shall flow out of his own belly, producing the joy unspeakable. That's what he said. He that believeth on me, didn't say believes in me, devils believe in him. To believe on him is to throw yourself on him alone, trusting from that moment forward that every thought, every breath is him. You're gone, you're history. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And if any man thirst, if you then become Zion, the word Zion means parched land, dry land, desert. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of Zion. He shall have no form nor comeliness, and when you see him, there's no beauty in him that you should desire him. But if you're thirsty, if you're truly thirsty, then out of your belly, by the act of your thirst, will flow rivers of living water. Therefore, being and thirst is the... That's what the whole meaning of the Beatitudes are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And all of that is tied up in this. If he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, producing in you joy unspeakable, because the living water, by definition, has to produce life. It doesn't mean water that's alive, it means life-giving water. And you will produce if you speak, if you believe, therefore you will speak. If you speak, out of your belly, you will give life to those around you, which is the only joy that God has ever intended to be on the face of the earth. Now that's, he's in deep shit here. I mean, he hasn't been in Jerusalem for 6 months. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he healed a man on the Sabbath, which was illegal. Not only did he heal him on the Sabbath, he had him pick up his bed and go report to the priests. And then for that reason, that happened at Pentecost, just 6 months ago. For that reason, there was a price on his head. And he does this.
You know, you talk about horizons. He's saying to people then and now, he's saying to people who spent their lives scurrying, trying to acquire a drop or two of water, if you cross this horizon, a limitless supply of what you have tried to acquire all your life will flow from
you. Amen. This is what the scriptures mean when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all needful things shall be made unto you. There is nothing that you can need or desire that isn't made unto you if you seek first this. Now, over the centuries, this ceremony of the water drawing became synonymous with the joy. And it's what Peter was talking about, we have joy unspeakable. I mean, it's joy that's beyond joy. Because there is, we know who we are, and we know why we're here. Those are the only two questions that plague the human race. We know who we are, and we know why we're here. Nobody else, I mean, those are the thing. I mean, who gives a shit about any other question? Now, go to Isaiah 55.
That's really, I just think what a wild thing it is to say to people who live in an arid land where the most important thing is water,
yeah,
where everything depends on the availability of water, to say to those people that you will walk, anywhere you walk, you will carry with you an endless supply of the best water in the world. That's wild.
Well, but what he was really saying is they knew, all of the people, all of the scholars, anyone that was a Jew, which meant he was in Judah, knew that that scripture referred to the Messiah. And so he was proclaiming that he was the Messiah.
Wow. Yeah, so all the people
would
say,
they
proclaim himself.
I'm amazed he didn't get
dusted. Well, we'll see that. We'll see in a minute.
The
guards were going to get him, and they said,
no man speaketh like this.
Yeah. The guards came back and reported to the Pharisees, says, why happened? Why didn't you bring that sucker here? The guards were in shock, and they said, we couldn't touch him. No man hath yet spoken as this man speaking.
He witched too, and then
Nicodemus
tried to stand up for him. He goes, what's the matter?
Nicodemus didn't try to stand up for him. He was the lukewarm. Nicodemus is the evidence of lukewarmness.
Well, but anyway, they chopped him too.
Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money.
From the top.
Ho.
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 Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Well, anyway, that Isaiah 55 was one of the readings, so you can read the rest of it later. Now, as you can imagine, this ceremony was done every year, year after year after year after year. And the rabbis prided themselves on being able to expound something new, a new mystery, a new thing each year. And they, you know, and they had these, they had the schools of rabbis.
Rabbi, the revelation ball.
A little sweatshirt,
hey,
Rabbi, you.
Well, a lot of things happened, but it happened both spiritually and in the natural. But in the natural, they thought that if the water, any of the water, hit the ground, and if it wasn't done correctly, that it wouldn't rain next year.
Well, that's why the guy did it, to prove that God had no power.
Right. He didn't.
He was an evil.
Did it rain the next year?
He was an asshole.
You'll prove God will.
It's the same thing that when Titus entered before that, he brought a prostitute and made and screwed on the altar.
Wow.
Uh-oh, you just gave it here. You got material.
Didn't Titus get dusted after that?
Well, no, he had a triumphal march into Jerusalem. Of course he got dusted later, he died.
Everybody died.
No.
God just let that happen.
It'd be about that prostitute.
The Talmud says that, why is it, the name of it, called the water ceremony? Why is it called the drawing out of water? Because the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The whole ceremony, in fact, a lot of times the feast itself is called the drawing of water. Now, according to many rabbinical authorities, the Holy Spirit dwells in man only through joy.
Why wasn't the Spirit then given on tabernacles rather than pentacles?
Because if the Spirit would have been given on tabernacles, then flesh could have done something.
Yeah. And also, tabernacles would never have come if it hadn't been given at Pentecost.
In other words, what the Jews thought, they thought they could be spiritual by the Holy Spirit coming on them.
The flesh would improve.
Yeah. Right. It had to be his own Zeruah, his own right arm had to get him the victory, and that could only come by the seed being shed on all flesh.
It had to be a seed.
You got to start...
Yeah, there's only one way to make a baby.
Okay.
New being.
Go to Isaiah 9. Now these are all, the things we're reading were read on these feast days, so. My greatest frustration, what? Was what are we doing? I mean, are we, what are we?
I wasn't here.
What do you think was 8?
She was trying to find it. Isaiah 9.
You're right.
Oh.
I was calling, remember?
My greatest frustration in all of this is not to be able to replicate what I know in the spirit to the flesh, because we are so fucking dull of hearing. We are embroiled in our own shells of self-seeking to the extent that for us to even think about the joy of giving is a meaningless concept. And so something has to explode in us in order that we can apprehend experientially what these things mean. We live in a society in which we're totally spoiled. We have no understanding of what symbolically the gathering, the end of the gathering, or the end of the harvest signifies. We have no understanding of what it would have meant to have a good wine year and have made the wine and done the process of the lees. We have no understanding of gathering the crops or gathering the fruit and going, we're a bunch of dolts. And because of that, we have it too easy. It's a lukewarmness that is pervasive. And because we're so lukewarm, we never, our joy is, our sadness is limited, but so is our joy. And it really frustrates me. Mm-hmm. Because the essence of this feast was dancing. Now, but not dancing to some idiotic rock and roll music. It was dancing to the Spirit in the Spirit of God. And it was dancing to the point at which the end result of the dance was ecstasy. Not because of taking drugs, because every other society that was around them tried to duplicate what they saw in Israel by the taking of drugs. The taking of drugs isn't anything new. Every drug that's being taken in the world originally started from the Canaanites and the others around them trying to replicate what they saw as the natural joy in Israel. That's how the drug business came into being. Everything else that's happened now with all of the, you know, the modern day drugs are just expansions on the tail of the original apostasy. Every party, every bar, every dance that you go to, every time you think you want to have a party, every time you think you want to make love, all of those are vain expressions of what the Feast of Tabernacles is. And I get so frustrated in the inability and the dullness of our hearing that we can never even approach it. Everything that mankind calls a party or a feast or something that they go to is a vain expression, a vain shadow of what this celebration is. But we are so mixed with the world system that our senses have been dulled because we don't know the fear of God. Because we don't know the fear of God, we don't know the joy of God. But by God in heaven, if I have anything to do with it, between now and the next tabernacles, you will know the fear of God. There is the slightest thing. The idea of being focused is the most foreign thing in the universe to you. But the focusing of all energies on this one phenomenon is what produces every one of your heart's desires. But that focusing, it's like instead of looking through a magnifying glass where the energy of the sun is focused on a point that can burn the world up, you're looking through a prism and it's dispersed. Everything is dispersed, so there's no danger. There's no danger of getting sunburned. There's no danger of... And the same thing happens in your seeing. You look through these colored dark glasses and you see through a glass darkly. And because it's dark, all you see is yourself. And wherever you look, it's a seeing, you know, it's a seeing of how does this affect me? Well, that means you are looking through the glass darkly. The joy of tabernacles is when you look through the glass and see the face of Jesus Christ in every arena of your life. Now, how in God's name? I mean, I have experienced it. I've seen it internally. I can't get it out. I can't get it. I can't, somehow, I've never been able to cause that kind of focusing in you because there's never been the fear of God. Your fear of God has been taught by the precepts of men. Why? Because you're so far out of sync with the universe. If you had to live in a society in which the seasons determined your fate and the weather determined whether you would eat or not, you would begin to at least fear nature and have a healthy respect for it. But now you can go to the supermarket and get whatever you want. The sun has been broiling you all year in Israel. Now the coolness of the fall has come when there's comfort. You've been working your ass off all year planting and harvesting, and now everything's finished. You've been tending the vineyards night and day, producing the wine, and now it's over. It's finished. The best possible wine has been completed. Everything is at a state of cessation.
Best possible wine. There's always this pervasive feeling in me whenever I made a choice as to where to dine or what to eat that there could have been something better, but there was never that feeling then because it was like, that was it. You know, the sun, the warmth was gone and the season was past.
Yeah.
That's wild.
You know how the fear of God is lost on a people? It's lost by having many options. Once you have many options, then you can never know the fear of God. And I promise you something, that God is going to shake this world to such an extent that there will be no more options. We are in for a bigger depression than you've ever dreamed of within 2 years.
That's what God was talking about today.
We are in for more weirdness than you've ever dreamed of. And I pray it comes quickly. So that the ridiculous number of options that you have in life, which causes you to diffuse and be in a position where you can't focus, will be gone.
Really, the only thing I've ever really liked about living in Texas is the storms, and the just intense storms. Like that storm that just like blew us out a few months ago. And that feeling of just being completely riveted and being shown so directly the power of God, and then it's like 3 days later, I'm as anesthetized as ever, you know. But those moments of being so, having my attention on one thing, and that one thing being the power of God, it's like, yeah, you know, I do pray for that, and yet I know I don't have my attention on it. I mean, I'll forget as soon as the storm's over.
It's like the earthquake and this market thing the other day, just the foretaste.
Well, the hurricane, the earthquake, the stock market, the explosion in Pasadena.
I was talking with my old roommate in San Francisco. She lives in Berkeley now. She said that the night of the earthquake was just such an intense experience overall. Military planes flying all night. Most of the city was dark. It was just, you know, all the news was very direct about what was happening there right now. And she said the overwhelming feeling the next day with everyone she talked to was let down. They all felt let down. And it really makes sense. It's like for a while, for a moment, for one night, there was total focus and then it just gone.
I was standing in the shower the other morning thinking about all the disasters that have been occurring, and you know, as awful as it is that, you know, it's happening to these people or whatever, at the same time I was like, yeah. It's kind of like finally there's some type of a earth-shattering experience for people to have to recognize. They can't just turn their back on it.
Well, you can't temporarily.
I want to show you something. Go to Luke 16. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, whether you believe it or not, by the standards of this scripture and this standard, you are that rich man. You understand that? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Many, many times I long for the clarity of the desert, or I long for the clarity of poverty. true poverty. I long for the clarity that I felt even in those times when I was totally alone for 5 years. I lived on $15 a week for 3 years. I long to be able to share with you that clarity that nothing on the face of the earth can cause you to turn aside from that focusing. And I have not done my job if I have not equipped you with that focus. I have failed miserably. I don't care how well I know the scriptures. I don't care how well that I allegedly lay down my life. I don't care if the fruit of it isn't that kind of a focusing. Then we as a body have lost our reason for being, because our reason for being as a body is to prophesy to the world body of Christ at large. And how can we prophesy if we don't have our own house in order, if we have no focusing? If you are carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive, including this man, your man, here, where your emotions deceive you into a state of no joy, or you experience a life where there is no fear, therefore there is no joy, I don't know how I can preach any harder. I don't know what else to do. But I know that you lack the joy because you lack the fear of God. And I know that you praise for a season and you lament for a year, because the stupidity of your paying attention to the things that can be perceived with the senses. God wants a continuous flow of water out of your belly, not a periodic, oh, I saw something, praise God. He wants this exception, when you don't see something, to be the exception. How do you get there from here? There's only one way, to pray that you would know the fear of God individually. Phrase in Hebrews says, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Fear is one thing. Knowing the terror of God is another thing. Do you understand? You're here for one singular purpose? To be transfigured. Why are you at this place? To die. Because life comes only out of the death. And joy comes only out of the fear. I pray that you would know that. I pray you would know it by this Saturday. I'm not kidding. You know, I'm reminded of Ezekiel 33. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people are still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Now, you understand that where it says they're talking against him in the walls and in the gates, they're not talking against him like you would think. They're talking against him because they're coming for the wrong reason. You understand that? Okay. Come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now, am I being presumptuous by saying I'm a prophet? I'd be presumptuous if I said I wasn't. because the role of this body is prophecy. Welling forth, bubbling forth, saying whatever is there, no matter what the cost. Writing whatever is there, no matter what the cost. Stop pussyfooting around. We are not of this world. Don't get entangled with it. We are a people that can know joy unspeakable. We can are the people that every bar in the universe is trying to duplicate. That every drug in the universe is trying to duplicate. That every drunk in the universe is trying to duplicate. That every party is trying to duplicate. There's a great scripture in Genesis 12 when God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee, but I will bitterly execrate those that consider you lightly. And if you consider any of this lightly, woe unto you. If you let anything or anyone in the universe come between you and this focusing, woe unto you. If you let anything that can be perceived with the senses come between this focusing, then you are considering me and God lightly. If you have not yet learned to see through your emotions, you're an idiot. If you have not yet learned to see through your wants, you're an idiot. Retarded. There's only one thing going on in the universe, and I pray that you're focused on that singular thing. Everything else is simply a tool. You pick up a hammer to pound a nail. There is nothing else going on in the universe save the preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ was transfigured on this feast. Time and space lost their hold on him. I pray that you would pray for the fear of God. I can't give it to you. Only thing I can do is show you what it isn't. Okay? Now, I would highly recommend that you be here at 3 Saturday. Take it, big guy.